The book of 2 Peter. The bad news is, last Sunday night, we ended a several month time of preaching through the book of 1 Peter. That's the bad news. It's over. 1 Peter's done. The good news is, we're starting 2 Peter now. I've got even better news for you tonight. We're only going to look at one verse tonight. You say, well, I didn't say how long it would take to look at one verse, but I said we're only going to look at one verse tonight. Being mindful that we have a teacher's meeting following afterward and that the roads might get bad as the weather cools off a little bit more tonight, we'll try not to keep you late, but that's all Baptist preachers say that. It doesn't mean anything at all, but we will try not to keep you late here this evening. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's just read, for the sake of time tonight, let's just read verse number 1, because that's as far as we're going to get. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we are so thankful to be able to be here tonight in your house among your people. Father, singing your praises and now looking upon your word. God, your word is our strength. Father, it's what our faith is built upon. God, without it, we are on empty. And so tonight, I pray, Father, you'd bless your folks for their faithfulness and having come out tonight. And Lord, feed us by your Spirit and by your word and give us something tonight that would ground our faith, strengthen our faith, and help our faith to grow. Bless our time in your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are passing from 1 Peter to 2 Peter. We're going from that first epistle where he wrote to these strangers that were scattered abroad, those that had been facing persecution and had fled to the regions up in Asia Minor, listed back in chapter 1 and verse 1 of 1 Peter. And they're there because of the persecution put upon them because of their faith. And in 1 Peter, Peter writes to them and gives them counsel and advice on facing many subjects. We talked about salvation, submission, subjection, suffering, shepherding, Satan, Sylvanus, all these different things that Peter was giving them some counsel and advice about. And I appreciate Peter. Peter was preaching the whole counsel of God. He was giving them a well-rounded Bible education. He started out with salvation, but he went into sanctification and submission and subjection. And that's what we need today. We need the whole counsel of God. Sometimes we get a lot of good preaching on salvation, and we need salvation. But as I look around this evening, I think every face I'm seeing is somebody that's already been born again, trusted Christ as Savior. And though we can all rejoice in a salvation message, and had you been here this morning, you would have heard one. But you weren't here. And I wasn't here to deliver it. So we're not sidestepping that. That's an important thing. But we need more than just a salvation message. We need to learn about these other subjects and about these other things. So in 1 Peter, he wrote to them about that. In 2 Peter, if I could give you just kind of an overview of 2 Peter, I would say this. Chapter 1, he's speaking about faith. And we're going to look at chapter 1 here for the next few weeks and see the different stages of faith that he talks about in chapter 1. Just to get ahead, in chapter 2, he talks about false prophets and false teachers. And we'll look at that when we get into chapter 2. Chapter 3, it's about future prophecy. And chapter 3 is about the day of the Lord and the coming of the Lord and the elements burning with a fervent heat. We'll see all these things. So it's faith, false teachers, and future prophecy is the subject of 2 Peter. As he's writing this last of his epistles, we believe about 6 years after he wrote 1 Peter. And 6 years later, he's writing his addendum, as it were, and saying, you know, there's some things I really want to bring out and bring to your attention. So he writes this second epistle. When he writes his second epistle in chapter 1, as I mentioned, he's writing about faith. I'm calling the message tonight in verse number 1, the birth of faith. That's what chapter 1 is all about. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. There is so much teaching and doctrine in verse number 1 all by itself. And yet that's just the birth of faith. Next week we'll look at verse 2 to 11. And we're going to see the growth of faith. Multiply. Grace and peace be multiplied. Add to your faith. And there's some things listed to add. That's the growth of faith. We're going to see down in verse 12 to verse number 14, I believe it is, the end of faith. And Peter's going to tell us that the Lord had told him what was going to be the end of his race, the end of his run. And then finally in the chapter from verse 15 to verse number 21, we'll see the source of faith. So all these things in chapter 1 that Peter is giving us that circle around our faith. But faith has to have a beginning. You weren't born in the faith. You're born by faith. In other words, when you were born into this world as a young child, you weren't born a believer. You weren't born believing in Christ. Some denominations, some churches baptize small infants thinking they have to do that to keep them safe. You don't have to do that. The Lord's got that covered. We don't have to usurp the Lord's authority by sprinkling some water on an infant, keeping them safe till they're old enough to understand. Christ's death on Calvary took care of them already. We don't need to double up His efforts. But then there has to be a beginning of faith individually for every single person. And that faith has to have a birthing spot. It's got to have a beginning. Now, we've said this before. You may know the day you got saved. And if you do, thank God for it. If someone was wise enough, if we can say it that way, if someone was wise enough or helpful enough to tell you the day you got saved, you need to write this down. You need to put this inside the margin of your Bible. Or when I got saved, I didn't even have a Bible. But we tell them, write this date down so you remember it, because 3 months from now, or a year from now, or 5 years from now, or 10 years from now, you're going to say, did I really get saved? Did I really do it? Now, can I tell you this? If you've been saved, you've questioned your salvation. Because the devil, that's his business. That's his job. Don't get worried when you question it. I would get worried if you don't question it. Now, don't question it too deeply. Just say, I remember. And it's great if you've got the date written down because you remember the day you were born. I know the day I physically was born because someone else wrote it down. I didn't write it down that day. I didn't think to write it down the day I was born. But somebody recorded it, so I know it happened, and I've got proof that it happened standing right here. I like what Brother Blunkall said several years ago when he's preaching here. He said, if you want the assurance of your salvation, don't look back. Don't look back to when it happened. Look to the present. Look right now. If you weren't saved, you wouldn't be doing what you're doing right now. If you weren't saved, you wouldn't be in church on a Sunday night, on a snowy, rainy evening where it could freeze, loving singing and praising God and loving looking at the Word of God. Now, I know some folks can go along with that for a while, but you can't do that as a life's commitment without having that new birth take place inside. And so we're thankful for that experience that we were born and that we trusted Christ as Savior. So if you know the date, praise God for it. If you don't, just know that you're saved. Make sure that you know that you're saved. Even if, I've mentioned before, out in the islands where we were when the American government kicked out the Japanese at the end of World War II and decided to put all the senior citizens on Social Security, they had to prove their birth. And most of them only knew the year they were born. They didn't know the month. They knew the season. But they didn't keep track of things like that. So they had to come up with a birth date. And some of them were pretty wild. Some of these guys looked like they were 80, and they said they were 40 years old. Usually it went the other way around. But they had to come up with birth dates, all right? Don't come up with a... You don't have to know it. You just have to know that there was a foundation and a birthing of your faith. And that's what Simon Peter is talking about in verse number 1, the birth of faith. Let's look at the verse. First of all, notice Peter's signature in verse number 1. Everything will be in verse 1 tonight. Peter's signature, he says, Simon Peter. Now, that's not real profound, is it? That's his name. It's interesting to me that folks question the authorship of 2 Peter. Well, we're not sure it's the same guy that wrote 1 Peter. Well, he says, Simon Peter. That kind of narrows it down to one guy that we're very familiar with. It's not a forgery. It's not somebody else trying to hide under his pseudonym, under his name. It's written by a fellow named Simon Peter. If it wasn't just the name written there, look back down in chapter 1 and verse 16. We'll get a little ahead of ourselves here, but look at verse number 16 in chapter 1. The writer claims he's Simon Peter, and there's no reason really to doubt that unless you're a person given to doubts on things like that. But verse 16, the writer says this, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." This writer is saying, we have made known to you that we were eyewitnesses of His majesty and of His coming. Keep your place there if you would and turn back to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, and you're probably aware of where we're going. The writer of 2 Peter says, I am a fellow that was there and an eyewitness of His majesty and the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in Matthew chapter 17, it says in verse number 1, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John His brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as light. I would love to have been there. To be on that mountain with Peter, James, and John when the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured. He's already the light of the world, and now He's getting even brighter. And He's transfigured before them. Verse 3, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, that's Elijah, talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If Thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for Thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. The writer of 2 Peter says, I was there. I was there on that mountain when it happened. Well, that narrows it down to 3 guys, doesn't it? Peter, James, and John. Now, in your knowledge of the Bible, you'll know that by the time 2 Peter is written, one of those is already gone. James in Acts chapter 12 was killed with a sword. And so he's not there. That's not the James that wrote James, that pastored the church. That's James, one of the Lord's disciples. So he's gone. Well, that narrows it down to Peter and John. Well, look here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at another verse. Look at verse number 1 and verse 14. Chapter 1 and verse 14. Knowing that shortly, this writer says, I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. So this writer of this epistle was one of the 3 up on top of the mountain. We're down to 2 because one's not around anymore. And he's one to whom the Lord showed the manner of His death. John chapter 21. The Gospel of John chapter 21. You say, why are we, this is so elementary, this is rudimentary, this is Sunday school stuff. Yeah, but it's surprising that some folks don't have the basics down. And surprising that some folks will be led astray by someone saying, well, we're not sure who the author of 2 Peter is. Well, you might not be sure, but I'm sure. It's a guy called Simon Peter who was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the Lord revealed to him the manner of his death. In John chapter 21 and verse number 18, you know the story here about Peter. John chapter 1 verse 18, the Lord said to Peter, Jesus Christ sitting one-on-one with him, said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. The Lord Jesus Christ, there at that fire in John chapter 21, sitting there as he talked to Peter, he revealed to Peter the manner of his death. And Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm the one that wrote this. I'm the one that was there on the mountain. I'm the one there that the Lord revealed to me His coming and my death. It's 2 Peter. That's His signature. I like the 2 names. Simon, Peter. Because they indicate a very wonderful spiritual truth to you and I. Now, we don't have 2 names like they did back there. You read about the Saul of Tarsus. And he was Saul of Tarsus when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. He was Saul of Tarsus when Ananias told him to come and bring him and baptize him. But all of a sudden, shortly after that, his name was changed to Paul. We're not sure exactly why. I do know this, that one of his first converts after he got saved was a man named Sergius Paulus. And whether that's the reason he took that name Paul for himself or the Lord gave it to him, there was a change between Saul and Paul. Saul showed that old nature, that religious, formal education nature. And Paul showed that exuberant, Christ-serving, Christ-loving nature. We have the same thing with Simon Peter. His name has 2 different indications for us. First of all, his original name. His name was Simon. That was his name at birth. The name given to him, that's his natural name. And that name indicates struggles. When the Lord said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired thee that he might sift thee as wheat. He didn't say, Peter, Peter. He said, Simon, Simon. When he sat down there in John chapter 21 next to the fire with him and asked him three times, lovest thou me more than these? He didn't say, Peter, do you love me more than these? He said, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Simon was the name that indicated the fleshly effort to please God. And Simon in his flesh could not please God. He was a failure. But the name Peter was the name that the Lord gave to him. And after John chapter 21, he is, I don't want to say never, I'll say it and then qualify that, he is never called Simon again except here. After that experience by the fire in John chapter 21, listen to what I'm saying. After that experience, it's the day of Pentecost. And Peter stood up among the disciples and said, and Peter stood up and said, ye men of Israel, it's Peter, Peter, Peter. It's not Simon anymore, indicating that new nature. Now, I said never again. There's one exception to that, and I got to make sure I explain it, or you think I'm a false teacher. And that is in the experience with Cornelius, which is mentioned in three chapters in the Bible, in Acts. But in that experience, Cornelius is told to call for Simon, Peter, whose surname is Peter, and so his name is used in that. But as far as 50 times after that experience of John chapter 21, it's the new man, it's Peter, it's the man preaching Pentecost, it's the man writing 1st and 2nd Peter. It's this great character for God. You know what that tells me? That tells me if we live in the flesh, we'll struggle. But if we live by faith, we'll be successful. It doesn't mean we won't falter. It doesn't mean we won't fail sometimes. But it means that if we walk by faith and not by sight. See, Peter's old nature was judging everything by what he saw. And sometimes he got it right, sometimes he got it wrong. But his new nature was on serving God with all his heart. And when he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, there's a lot of information right there in those two names. So that's his signature. Notice secondly, if you would, his status. In verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I like the order Peter puts those in, don't you? A servant and an apostle. Oh, here's a man that could have said, me? I walked with the Lord for 3.5 years. I pillowed my head right next to him. Man, I was there when he worked the miracles. I was there when he healed the lame man. He took me. I was one of the inner circle. I was one of the three on the Mount of Transfiguration. I was one of the three that went in for the healing of Jairus' daughter. I was in that group. I'm one of those that he took into the Garden of Gethsemane. I won't tell you a whole lot more about that because it doesn't make me look too good, but I was one of the three that he actually took into the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter had a lot of things he could have put on his resume to give him some power and authority and bragging rights, but you know what he said? A servant. You know there's nothing wrong with being a servant. Nothing wrong with being nothing more than a servant of Jesus. In fact, being a servant of Jesus Christ is the greatest thing you can do in this life. It doesn't mean that you're called to preach or be a missionary, a pastor's wife, or anything like that. It just means this, that in your life, you have a desire above all other things to serve Jesus Christ. When you say, I'm a servant, you know what folks say? Oh, you mean you're one of those lowly people that's down there scrubbing the floors and cleaning the toilets and all that? Well, yeah. But you know, when you say you're a servant, you're in good company. Peter said he's a servant. David in the Psalms said over and over and over again, he said to God, he said, consider me your servant. Daniel in his book considered himself a servant. John in the Apocalypse, in the book of Revelation, called himself a servant of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of big name people. The Apostle Paul wrote and said, a servant of Jesus. So when you say that you're a servant, it's good, it's humility. But it's also putting yourself in a pretty good group of people to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Peter wasn't ashamed of that. He wasn't afraid of that. He refers to himself as a servant. He's acknowledging that he, like all others, is a servant first. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 that we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Say, what are you, preacher, pastor? I'm a servant. What are you, Sunday school teacher? You're a servant. What are you, folks that clean the church? You're a servant. What are you, those that come in and are faithful in church and being there to do whatever you can? You're a servant. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a glorious title when it comes to being a servant of Jesus Christ. And Peter wanted those to whom he wrote, know this above all things, Peter, a servant. Then he says, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's the only place Peter refers to himself as a servant, there in verse chapter 1 and verse 1. But he's not ashamed of it. In fact, he's happy to consider himself a servant of Jesus Christ. There was a day when he wasn't one. And I'm not talking about before his calling while he was mending his nets. I'm talking a day where the Lord said, you go call my disciples and Peter. You remember that story? He says, you go call my disciples and Peter. He singled him out different from the other disciples. Peter had lost his servitude, his standing with the Lord by the things that he did. And so Peter's saying, I'm proud, I'm glad to be able to say, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. But not only that, an apostle. And again, I like he says, he doesn't say the apostle. He says an apostle. I like all through this, we'll see this as we look more at verse number 1. Peter did not put himself above anybody else. He did not think himself to be better than anybody else. He knew, if we can use the American colloquialism, he put his pants on just like every other guy does. There was nothing special about him, nothing fantastic about him. He was just someone that wanted to be used of God, and God used him. And so he says, I am a servant, and I am an apostle. I'm one of the 12. Now, I don't think he's saying it like, I'm one of the 12. I think he's saying, I'm just one of the 12. Or 13, because Judas fell in Matthias, or 14, because Paul was the apostle born. I'm not sure how many there is there, but he says, I'm just one of the apostles, because some folks today make him to be more than he himself claimed to be. Some folks make him the Holy Father from Rome back in these days, and he was the apostle and all this, and Peter's just letting us know, I'm Simon Peter. I'm a servant, and just another one of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciate Peter for his status. Notice thirdly in verse number 1, and there's only 30 of these if you're counting. Thirdly in verse number 1, there's Peter's salvation. There's 4, all right? Peter's salvation. He says this in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. You see again Peter's humility, putting himself with everybody else. He says, like precious faith with us. Here's a man that was, as we've said, one of those close disciples of the Lord. Spent 3.5 years with him. He could say like John Dud, our eyes have seen, our hands have handled the word of life. But he says, what we have is like precious faith with you. Peter doesn't claim to have any more of it, any less of it, the same amount of it, the same kind of it. He has like precious faith with them. Who is the them? Well, look back at the first epistle, and we've said this already. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. We've talked about who Peter is writing to. And in 1 Peter 1:1, Peter said, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Again, when we started our study, we went all the way back and saw those 5 regions. They're up in what was then called Asia Minor, now is called Turkey. But it was those that had fled from Jerusalem and fled north and were heading out into different places because of the great persecution Rome was putting on the Jews in Jerusalem. And so these strangers had fled to foreign countries to plant themselves there. And Peter, with his heart burdened for the circumcision, for the Jewish people, wrote 1 Peter to them, and now he writes 2 Peter to them. To them in verse number 1. To them that have obtained like precious faith. That's the same ones he wrote 1 Peter to. We know that also because here in 2 Peter in chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1, Peter said, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. All right, so simple mathematics or simple understanding tells us that this second epistle was written to the same people the first epistle was written to. That's those saved. Now we can call them the strangers scattered abroad. Now we can call them the saved strangers scattered abroad, because he says they are those to whom have obtained like precious faith. Faith is no respecter of persons. Faith is no respecter of geographical areas. We send these missionaries around the world. What to do? What to spread faith? To preach the gospel to every country that we can get them into, and to spread that faith. And they have with us like precious faith. Isn't that an amazing thing? Here we are in a country that for well over 200 years, a country that was grounded on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and founded on the Word of God. I know that's not popular teaching anymore, but it's nevertheless true. A country that was founded on that, and we're sending missionaries to places sometimes that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hear missionaries come, and we've read the stories before where, and I heard someone share this recently. I forget who it was or where it was, but it was a missionary that said that he had won somebody to the Lord. And that person said, where was this message 20 years ago before my father died? Where was it 100 years ago before my great-grandfather died? Where was this message? Well, we had it. Here in our nation, we've had it. Now those countries are able to get it also. They've always been able to get it also if someone would take it. But when they get it, you know what they have? They don't have a lesser faith. They don't have a different faith. They don't have a lesser salvation. It's like precious faith. And I like the word Peter used, to them that have obtained. He didn't say attained. He said obtained. The big difference between attaining and obtaining. If you attain faith, that means you went out and purchased it. You went out and got it. You went out and acquired it somehow. You went out and got that faith. But obtained means it was given to you. Now, I'm not going to try to split the hairs of God's sovereignty and salvation, and for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What is salvation? Faith is the gift of God. But I just know this, that if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because you have obtained like precious faith. And to get into the deep theology of it, I would say simply this, everyone is given the faith to believe. But everyone does not exercise the faith to believe. Some get under conviction and reject it. Some get under the thumb of the Holy Ghost and He tells them, you need to get saved, you're going to bust hell wide open, and they turn it down or walk away from it. But everybody can get it, but only so many obtain like precious faith for salvation because they exercise that faith. But when they do, it's all the same salvation. God is no respecter. It's the gospel went to the Jew first and then to the Greek. As far as Paul was concerned, that was his burden. But it's obtaining like precious faith. All those that had gotten it got it the same way. I like what Jude calls it in Jude verse 3. He calls it a like common salvation. A common salvation. You get saved the same way that person does. Those kids downstairs get saved the same way the adults up here do. It's a common salvation available to everybody, and all of us have obtained like precious faith. That makes us servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, if you would, something, and this is just a side note. I like the P words in these first four verses. We'll go beyond just verse number one. But look at it. It's that precious faith. I like that P. Precious faith. Remember, this is Peter, that rough and tumble, that hardcore fisherman using that word precious. He uses it more than any other gospel writer does. He uses that nice, attractive word, precious. He calls it precious faith. I like in verse number two, grace and peace. He talks about peace. In verse number three, he talks about power, that divine power. In verse number four, he gives us a double P, precious promises. Precious promises. And then in verse number four, he also says that you might be partakers. I like those P words in those verses. There's a good sermon right there and just those different P words. We all have what we have because of Jesus Christ. You know, that's the tie that binds us together. The tie that binds us, can I say this and don't misunderstand me, is not our church. Though it does, we're a family. The tie that binds us is not the pastor or the assistant pastor or the choir or anything. The tie that binds us is Jesus Christ. That's why we find common ground with everybody that knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because we have all these things. We've got this precious faith. We've got this peace and power and promises. We're partakers because of Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that that's the reason for everything we've got. Without Him, we've got nothing. Then look lastly in verse number 1, if you would, at Peter's Savior. Peter's Savior. We've obtained like precious faith with us, notice this, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter never hesitated to give the glory where the glory was due. It wasn't on himself. It wasn't on the disciples. It wasn't on the apostles. It was on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, that we have obtained this like precious faith through the righteousness of God. This our again, and the righteousness of God and our Savior again shows Peter's genuine humility. He's our Savior. He didn't say my Savior. There's nothing wrong with saying my Savior. But here he's emphasizing that all-inclusiveness in the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We are saved through the righteousness of God. And not our own righteousness. Now I say that to you folks this evening, and that is such a simple truth. Because we know it's not by righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy that He has saved us. And yet how many times have you witnessed to a church-going person, asked them if they were sure when they died they're going to go to heaven, and they may have given you a positive answer or a hope-so answer, and when you say, what are you trusting in? Well, I try to live a good life. I try to be the best person I can. I stopped and helped a guy with a flat tire on the highway the other day. You know what all that is? That's all good stuff. There's nothing wrong. Be a good person. By all means, be a good person. Help one another. Do all that. But that's not how you get to heaven. Not by righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. For Isaiah said, and you know the verse, all our righteousness are His filthy rags. Now again, you pile up all your good works, and they're good works, and we give you glory for it. We give you praise for the good things you do. We want you to do good things as opposed to bad things. But we understand that God doesn't see those things the way we see them. We look at it from a human perspective. And when somebody does something good down here, we say, hey, from this level, that looks pretty good. But from that level, it's not so impressive. From that level, looking down, oh, you did that? Big deal. Now, God doesn't look at it like this, but He looks at these great works we did and He says, uh-huh, and I spoke the stars into existence. And I created with my very hand. And you want me to be impressed by what you did today with your hands? Now, again, do those things, but don't trust in those things. Not by all our righteousness are as filthy rags. But we have salvation. We have like precious faith. Through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I leave you with this evening as we think about Peter's Savior? And I'm careful as I say it. You read the Gospels, and Jesus went here, and Jesus did that, and Jesus healed this man, and Jesus said that, and Jesus taught this, and Jesus went into the synagogue, and you read all that, and it is just the same. It's the earthly name, Jesus, Jesus. Well, doesn't that make sense? In the Gospels, He's an earthly man down here on earth doing earthly things. But He was crucified, He was buried, and He did something no other earthly person could do. He raised Himself from the dead on the third day, and now is ascended and sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's not just Jesus anymore. And when Peter talks about Him in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, notice in verse number 1, the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I like the reverence that Peter puts on it. Peter, of all people, could have called Him Jesus. First name basis. He was with Him all that time. But he didn't. He had more reverence for the name of God than just to use the earthly title. Now again, I taught the college students one time something along this line. I said, now please, don't go to your next chapel service and count down how many times the preacher says Jesus without Lord or without Jesus Christ or something. No, this is not a test for people. But I'm just saying, have that real reverence and honor that God deserves. He's not just Jesus. He's the Lord Jesus. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The world can call Him Jesus all the time because they don't know Him. But you and I have more reverence for Him. Notice down here in chapter 1 and verse number 8. At the end of the verse, that ye shall neither be unfruitful, barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter could have saved a lot of ink by just saying, by Jesus. But he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do it. Now, there's times he did, and we'll talk about that another time, but he didn't hear. Look down at verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ, he could have said, even as Jesus showed me. But he wouldn't use that earthly title. As our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Down in verse 14. Down in verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 and verse number 20. I might be missing some. Chapter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 and verse number 2. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the prophets and by the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And finally in verse number 18 of chapter 3, the last verse. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now again, I'm not trying to make an overly big deal, but I'm saying give reverence to whom reverence is due. And no one deserves our reverence and respect more than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's a sign of our contemporary times where people use that first name basis with anybody, any person of office and respect. An office deserves respect even if the person doesn't. All right? And I'm getting away from the Lord. I'll just say this. Our president, regardless of what you may think of him, deserves the respect given to the office. Even if you don't respect the man that's in the office. And so he is the president. He's President Biden. We need to be careful. I mean, when we like the guy, we can call him names. When we don't like the name, the other ones call him names, and we get mad about it. That's a whole other can of worms. Respect, honor. Jesus Christ deserves our honor. He deserves our respect. He is the Lord, Jesus Christ. And if we can see anything from Peter, Peter gave him that reverence. Peter gave him that respect. Peter called him his Savior. His Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the birth of faith. This is just one verse. The birth of faith. Now, Lord help me next Sunday night. I'm going to go from verse 2 all the way to verse 11 and try to do it in the same 40-minute time span that we took looking at one verse tonight. But we'll speed things up a little bit. But there's the birth of faith. Then there's the growth of faith. I hope you've experienced the birth of faith. I hope you have obtained like precious faith. Peter wants you to. He wants you to know he's got the same thing you got. He got it the same way you got it, by believing in the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. That birthed faith. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed tonight.